things before we start. I wanted to remind you again of the bulletin series that we have going on right now about shepherds. And this week is on the process of appointing shepherds, the area of this subject that I think has the least written about it in the scripture, and therefore the area that has the most to do with simple expediency. So I encourage you to read that and see what you think about some of those things and continue that learning process and that discussion process. We're kind of getting close to the end of that series and close to needing to talk about it as a congregation. The second thing is I want to say thank you so much. We've had some folks visiting with us over the last week, last Sunday actually, and both of those two groups were quick to report that when they returned that they had mailboxes stuffed with correspondence from members of this congregation, and I appreciate that so much. It seems like such a small thing to address a card and send it off just kind of as a thank you to somebody for coming and worshiping with us, but it really leaves the right impression, and it makes the work of then following up on that and saying, hey, would you like to sit down and study the scripture, so much easier, so much more fruitful when a person believes that you care about them. So thank you so much for helping out in that process. Our group meetings really are important, and part of that, not all of it, but part of that is addressing those cards to the folks that come and visit with us. And David's looking at me, but I'm not using slides today, so you can relax. Just want to direct your thoughts to a few things this morning about the subject of worship. It is such an exciting thing to be gathered together this morning as we are, to worship God together, to be able to address our praises and our songs to our Heavenly Father. Not only does that make us draw closer to Him, but that allows us to draw closer to one another. Three things right off the bat. First of all, we need to realize that God demands that we worship Him. It really is a commandment that God has given to us. It is a time not just to fulfill some cold, impersonal duty, but it is a time to actually meet God. Now, let me be very careful about how I say that, because I understand that God does not live here. It's really funny, sometimes kindergartners and first graders, when they bump into my wife at Walmart or Publix, their little minds just pop. You know, what are you doing here? They're so accustomed to seeing her in school that they can't fathom the idea that she would be out shopping somewhere or in the community. They think that teachers live at school. Their entire existence is there at school. And you know that that's silly. And by the same token, we understand, I hope, that God does not live here in this place. That God is enthroned in the heavenly places. That God is our creator above. And He is not restricted to a building or an altar or a house or any location on the face of the planet. But at the same time, it is the case that when we assemble together to worship, we're meeting God in a very special way, a way that we can't really do when we're praying on our own or opening God's word on a Tuesday or a Thursday and just reading a passage of scripture. We are assembling in a very special way. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, and this is so of many of the passages that describe God's people worshiping Him, it says that you shall appear before the Lord. That phrase, you shall appear before the Lord, reminds us that we are presenting ourselves before God in worship. We don't need a specific location to do that. The church, the congregation, can assemble together in a multitude of places. This week, it can be here. If we have a fire on Tuesday, don't get any of you get any ideas, but if we did, then we could meet out in the front lawn next week or somebody's home or a rented building, and we would still be assembling ourselves before the Lord. It is the church which is the temple, and as long as two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says, there I am with them also. So as we are here worshiping this morning, realize that we have presented ourselves before God. We are appearing before God to give him our worship. And we must never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of the fact that this is a commandment that God has given to us to assemble with other local saints in order to worship God. So if it's the Lord's Day and if you're not assembling, then that's a commandment that you're leaving unfulfilled. And as we continue to study that commandment throughout Scripture, we see some examples of that. We see that the church met together in order to sing. And when I'm not here at worship, I miss out on that feeling of joy that comes from singing praises to God. We see that they prayed together, and this is an opportunity to let all of us pray together. If the effective prayer of one righteous man can accomplish much, imagine how effective the joined prayers of a whole assembly are, all addressing those same concerns to God at the same time. It's like one voice versus 100. Surely God is paying attention to us. And the time that we have to explore Scripture together, the time that we have to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of an offering, these are things that one cannot simply do by, you know, taking a Sunday drive or relaxing in the garden and swinging in a hammock. You can have your Bible open while you're in your hammock and you can learn something about God, and I highly recommend doing that on a nice, beautiful, crisp, clear Florida spring morning. But there are components of worship that cannot be experienced any other way, not even by watching religious programming on TV. So think about it as an appointment to keep. We have an appointment with God to keep. The second thing is that God really deserves our worship. When we stop and meditate on who God really is, and not just who he is, how great, how awesome, how fearsome he is. When we mingle that with the great love and compassion and provision that he has shown us each and every day, that ought to motivate us to worship him and to realize that he deserves our worship. There are people on Pacific Islands, places, who are compelled to throw sacrifices into volcanoes because they fear the power of the rumbling of the ground and the fire that's spewing forth, and they worship that which they fear. And that, I suppose, is a good motivation. We don't worship just what we fear. We also are worshiping he whom we love and he who loved us. God is fearsome. God is worthy of worship and cowering in fright. But God is also our Heavenly Father who provides for us and loves us. God is worth worshiping on that ground as well. I actually searched through the Scripture to find an appropriate psalm or something like that to read this morning. And there are many. It was hard to choose, but I actually settled on one that's found not in the Psalms. It is a psalm, but it's not in the book of Psalms. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verses 8 through 12, where David first assigned the family of Asaph to sing songs to God. And this is one of the first things that David records regarding the worship there that would take place in Jerusalem. It's 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 12. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth." And it just goes on and on and on to enumerate all of the wonderful things that God is and all of the wonderful things that he has done for his children. When I'm here together with you in worship, yes, there is a little voice in the back of my mind that says, you need to be here. that you ought to be here, that it is your duty to be here. But there is another, louder and more prominent voice that says, I love to be here. I enjoy being here. I look forward to being here because God's greatness and his personal love for us are worth a few moments of our focused attention to tell him that. And then the third thing is that God provides worship for our benefit. You know that worship is not ultimately for God. The scriptures are careful to repeat this fact to us often, that God is not a created being, and he does not need anybody to bring him food. Now, the old pagans thought that. Some of the new pagans think that too, that the act of sacrifice, that the act of worship is bringing the gods something to sustain them, that this food is being brought so that God can eat, and that he is somehow dependent upon his followers to provide for him. That has got it completely backwards. God, in turn, pours out blessings for us. God feeds us. And he can most certainly live without our attention. He does not need us to feed him. He doesn't even need us to tell him how great he is, because he already knows it. So why worship? Because God has created mankind in such a way that worship is actually good for us. That it's something God knows that mankind needs. Joe just recently got some new batteries for the clickers, because we keep having these situations where I get up and mash the button, it doesn't work, and these cheap batteries from Duracell constantly go bad. So he says, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to get rechargeable batteries. And that's a great idea. So now we have rechargeable batteries in our clickers, so that after every service, we just take the batteries out, we stick them on the charger, and just magically, over the course of a week, the charge goes back up to 100%, and we never have the problem. But what would happen if we put the batteries on the charger and forgot to plug in the charger? Those of you with cell phones understand what a disaster that would be if you picked up your phone in the morning, you're going off to school, and you're, oh, I forgot to charge my phone. How will I live? Isaac is already saying, it can't happen. If we could only think that way about our worship time, that it's an opportunity for us to be plugged into God, to receive from him the blessings of his presence. God knows that we need worship as much as we need food and air. Maybe not as often, but it is as much of an essential part of our life as food and air. It elevates our minds. It restores our spirit. It recharges our emotional and psychological and spiritual and I think even physical batteries. It reconnects us with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, it might just be, now bear with me for a moment because this may be challenging, but it might just be in those times that we feel the most stressed and even the most sleepy. And it's in those times that we say, yeah, I need to skip because I need to recharge my batteries. Wait, actually, we're missing out on this. The recharging that we so desperately need is spiritual recharging. And it's those times that we are most stressed and sleepy, perhaps, that we need those blessings from pausing to worship and reconnect with the church family. And so the attitude that I need to have is Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In that passage that Daniel read for us this morning, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, yes, it is important we see the commandment in that verse. But do you see what we're supposed to be engaged in when we respond to that commandment? That we're encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. It's a time of encouragement. And so you see, it's a commandment, but it's a commandment designed for my benefit. So in conclusion this morning, let me drag your attention to another thought. If all of these things are true, If worship is a demand of God, if worship is something that God deserves, is if worship is something that is for my benefit, then I need to be sure that I'm making worship a priority in my own life. And I'm just going to say something that is, I think, important for a lot of different aspects of the Christian faith, and that is to learn to be uncompromising about certain things. Just to make certain aspects of your faith a non-negotiable part of who you are as a Christian. That no matter what else happens, no matter what the consequences are, that you are going to draw a line in the sand around certain things and say, no matter what, no matter what's popular or unpopular, no matter what it costs me, this is just a line that I just am not going to cross. And I think that's something that more and more we'll need to focus on. When we look at the example of the first century church, and we see the kinds of lines that they refused to cross, though from an outsider's perspective, they look so minor. For example, when someone came to their town wearing the badge of a Roman official, and rounded up the Christians from that town and said, okay, y'all, you have an opportunity to escape punishment and worse. We'll take your property, we'll kill your family, we'll kill you. But all you have to do to escape that is just take this little pinch of incense that we have right here on this little table, and you just take this little pinch of incense and you just burn it in this little fire right here with the image of Caesar, and you say, Caesar is Lord. All done, taken care of. You can go on your merry way and it'll just pretend like we've never been here before. And how tempting and how easy it would be for a Christian to say, you know what, that's not such a difficult request after all, is it now? Just, and oh, hail Caesar, and I'm done. But that was a line that they had drawn in the sand. They refused. It signified repudiation of Christ as Lord. The ironic thing was that if the Caesars really thought about it, they'd know that Christians made the best possible citizens they could ever hope for. It's just that they wanted that, you know, they wanted that word of praise. Christians refused. No matter what the cost, they refused. Take courage from those like Peter and John, who in Acts chapter 4 said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, but we cannot stop speaking about the things that we have heard. Take courage in things like the letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Pergamum. He said in Revelation 2 that you did not deny the faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. I can imagine Antipas making that good confession and losing his life for it. Or as he said to those in Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, repeatedly we look at passages like that and then we watch the news. And we say, we fear what's coming soon. And I join my voice to that. I'm worried about what life will be like, what sacrifices my children, and especially their children, will have to make in order to be Christians. But prison? The sword? I fear that we're having a generation of Christians who are soft so that they will not sacrifice even money or time or, quite frankly, even an hour of sleep or a television show for the privilege of serving Christ. And I'm not talking about the kids, I'm talking about the parents. As parents, we have so much to do with growing the faith of our children and preparing them for a world where they will have to draw a line in the sand around certain things and say, no matter what you demand of me, I will not cross that line. No matter what you expect of me, no matter what you threaten me with, I will not cross that line. And so I would suggest to us that one of those non-negotiable lines that we need to teach our children to have is a line around worship too. Because if we can't do it on something as small as that, how will we do it for something as large as the confession of Jesus as the Son of God? And so I would encourage each and every one of us to send a very clear message, especially let me speak to fathers, to send a clear message to our families that worship is a priority. That it is not an obstacle to having a good time, it is rather part of having a good time. And so don't say that thing, well, we just need a break, we just need to get away from things for a while. I understand that, but church is not an obstacle. And worship is not an obstacle. That's actually a part of the most fulfilling, enjoyable relationships that we have as a family and as Christians. And so make that a non-negotiable aspect of your family life. That if you wake up with a little bit of a sniffle and say, yes, no church today, maybe turn that away. Look, if you got a fever, please stay home. Do not want you here at all. I don't want to experience the germs that you have flooding through your system. But that we might draw that line in a different place. Headache, you know, maybe we can still, fever, stay away. But to make worship a priority, because as we know from exercise, if we will make any excuse, then we will make every excuse. So make worship a priority. Fathers, make it a non-negotiable aspect of what you expect of your family, that worship is a time that is vital and important and a priority. So make church attendance an expectation, an assumption. You don't even need to ask if we can spend the night at somebody's house on Saturday night, because you already know what the answer is going to be, because you already know where you're going to be on Sunday. Because little exceptions become bigger carve-outs as people get older. And so a pattern begins. And a pattern is set for them to then go to college and to say, well, I had a lot of homework this week and I didn't get enough sleep, so I'm not going to go to church this week. And then it happens again the next week. And then it happens again the next week. I speak from experience because of the group of about 10 Christians who started my freshman year of college. We watched that pattern happen over and over and over again. First this one stopped, and then this one stopped, and then that one stopped. Before you knew it, we were down to 3. Of 10 who came with their hearts full of good things that they had learned at home, the importance of worship was not apparently one of those things. And so when worship stops, one's relationship with God begins to stop. And so have that sense of duty, that sense of have to, that supersedes the lack of want to that sometimes admittedly affects our mind. And make it a message about family as well. Make sure that church is not just thought of as a series of actions that one must follow through because one is duty bound to do it, but it is a part of being together with like-minded people who encourage you, people you want to be around, people that you smile when they enter the room. It's not just another extracurricular activity. It's not just one among many programs that need to be fitted into this spot and that spot and, you know, it's a family. It's the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 talks about what the church really is. And I know that this is a very foundational fact, but I think sometimes that we forget it. We think of church as an extracurricular activity. It's not. It's a family. It's the very kingdom of God. That God put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So just make that a priority. Make sure that is one of the that is the most important thing that we are as a family and as a body. I appreciate so much your attention this morning, your attendance too, but your attention this morning. It's a great morning to meditate on the blessings of God that we have through Christ, the fact that his death, burial, and resurrection, as we're so mindful of, especially today, his coming forth from the tomb. Do you realize, I was thinking about this today, that at some point within the next 15 years or so, we're going to hit the 2,000-year anniversary of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most people will, I mean, you know, Christmas is a different thing because we have nothing about that and no idea when Jesus was really born. All that is just tradition and a lot of it pagan. But when it comes to the idea of the resurrection, we actually have a date on the calendar for that one. We know when Jesus gave his life. We know when that Friday was. We know when that Sunday was that he came forth from the grave. The only thing is that we're not sure whether it was 30 AD or 33 AD because of the way the calendar works. But just think, one of those years, 2030 or 2033, will be exactly the 2,000-year anniversary of Jesus reigning in the heavenly places with his Father. That suggests to me that surely the day is coming soon when he will return. I don't know what God's clock looks like, but boy, 2,000 is a big number in my mind. And I'm the kind of guy who will sit there with his cell phone driving down the road. I know this is not a good idea. Videoing my odometer because I want to capture that moment when it flips over to 200,000. You've ever done? Come on, Julia, you've done that too. You know how important that 200,000 miles, you want to capture that moment. You know, look, my car, 2000. Look at all those zeros. So I don't know if God looks at the calendar the way I do, but 2,000 years is coming up soon. And it's a long time that Jesus has been reigning upon his throne, and surely the day of his return draws close. So as we're gathered together for worship here together this morning, we're thankful for all the blessings that we have in Christ, because he came forth from the grave and poured out gifts upon mankind. This morning we have an invitation song that is selected, number 274. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation today, we encourage you. We have water that's ready. We'd love to see you baptized into Christ. You make the good confession of your faith in Jesus and obtain the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in that, or perhaps this is all new, and you just like an opportunity to talk about it, let's make an appointment this week to sit down and open up the scripture and examine the good news of salvation. Can we help you this morning? Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?